Greetings to one and all of us that are here this morning. Good to be here. I've known of you for some time, of course, and I've been to quite real different times. The church that sponsored this one, and it's good to have these outreaches get started. It is good to have the Word of God planted in different parts of the country. May we have a sound doctrine that we preach, promote, teach, wherever we are, wherever we go. For some reason this morning, my thoughts went to Neepawah, Manitoba quite a bit. It's been a little while since I was there. I was directly involved in helping that church get started and involved with it about 5 years or so and getting ministers ordained and so on. Russian Mennonite background people. And like to call Henry Dirksen every once in a while just to hear him say, "Hello, brother." And so that's the accent that those people have. Anyhow, love these brethren. They're good brethren. They want what is right. And it's just so good to see the Word of God living and dwelling in the hearts of people all over the world. And the Lord is going to return one of these days. And looking forward to that. Till this fall, it will be 62 years ago that I was called to this work. And I look back and I ask myself, where in the world did the time go? Many of you are not even that old yet. And I was so devastated that day on the way home from church, and I realized I was a preacher. And I was driving my horse, and I was weeping, and the tears were rolling down my face. And that faithful wife that I had was just so quiet and so serene in her countenance and in her thoughts. And she reached over there and she tapped me on the arm and said, "So I do conch. You can do it." And I said, "Yeah, maybe I can, but I don't want to." Well, I was reacting, and I know that, and I was human too. But I want to tell you something for those of us that surrender to the claim of God and Christ in our lives. We get to the place we realize what we're being asked to do, nothing we'd rather do. And I'm here just this morning, and just that way, there's nothing I would rather do than get up here behind this pulpit and proclaim the goodness of God. Let us turn to the first chapter in the book of Joshua. It just came to my mind this morning. I don't have any notes. I don't use them anymore. And because I have some minds so full of other stuff too. So anyhow, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, or Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, and thou mayest observe to do to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, dear friends, it might be 62 years already that I'm in this work, or close to it, and I still need that encouragement just as much as I ever did. And the Lord God is there to give us that encouragement. Young people, older people, in between, all of us, we need that encouragement. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to see the older ones. Brother Samuel is here with us this morning, and he was a first cousin to my dad. So it's good to see him some relation here this morning. Don't have that privilege quite so often anymore. Have been to many funerals over the land different in later years, and so many have passed on. And those that I knew at a very young age, so very few are still living that were there and in this work at the time that I was called to it. And a new generation has come along and taken their place. And I'm so glad for all of them. I'm so glad for the sea churches multiplying and across the land. This land is going to need the voice of the Christian in a great way, in a wonderful way, in days yet to come. I'm making this kind of a prophecy, I guess, but that's the way I feel. And I've never seen the political structure of this country so shaky as it is now. I have never seen it in such dire straits as what it is now. They have taken the Ten Commandments out of many courthouses because they want to believe, they say they believe in the line of demarcation between church and state. And so supposedly that's what it's supposed to be about. And what it really is, they're trying to get a God consciousness out of this country as fast as they can. Brethren, that will never quite completely happen as much as what they might want it to happen. There will be a God consciousness among many people today. I believe that God consciousness, God is looking to us at a large extent and a large part to keep that alive. Let's not let that depart from us. This book of the law shall not depart from us, but it shall be a part of us whithersoever we go. And I'm so glad for those words of scripture that are so inspiring to all of us. I want to turn to Exodus 20 and look at the Ten Commandments a little bit here before we go to anything else. And that the Ten Commandments are the foundation that was laid for all of us. The Ten Commandments, yes, it says, it gives us all of it. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, number two, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation, to them that hate me. And showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love thee and keep by my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet against thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor anything that he says thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they spake and they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Some years ago, I bought a book written by a man of Robert Carnuke. And he had gone into the old biblical land of Midian, which is over east of Egypt. And along that mountain range, in that country of Midian, which is actually in today's world, it is part of northwestern Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia does not allow any tourist activity in their country at all. And anybody that is found over there without any business, he's arrested and thrown into jail. But in that line of caves, along that range of mountains, there is a cave that the shepherds to this day call the cave of Elijah. And they say that's where Elijah the prophet was when God spoke to him and said, what are you doing here? The still small voice, what are you doing here? You know what happened? Elijah said, they're all gone after Baal. He said, and I'm the only one that is left. And he said, I wish I could die. Oh, you know that strong man called Elijah that had no fear. And he had been removed from fear. He was the one that God sent to go speak to the kings of Israel and remind them of their sins and how far they had departed away and led the children of Israel into idolatry, which was a gross sin before God, Almighty God. And I've already thought the prophet Elijah had a work to do that was quite thankless, and many people did not appreciate the fact that he was being sent from Almighty God to remind the children of Israel, you cannot transgress against the Ten Commandments. You cannot go against God and not pay the penalty for it. There will be a penalty. There will be, when you fall away from God, you will suffer from that transgressions. And they always did. They always did. Well, today we are living in a country that has wandered far away from God. But then again, there are many voices in this country today that are being raised up in support of Almighty God, Jehovah God. A lot of it comes from our people. There are other denominations doing the very same thing. And I'm so glad for that. We need voices that are going to be uplifted in the land where we are. And in our daily lives in which we live, in which we interact with people that are around us. I hear some of that, and it's good to hear it. I was in the hospital in Harrisonburg, Virginia a few years ago with a diabetic attack and ended up going home limping on a crutch with a hole in my right leg, and the scar of it is still there. And I had a near brush with death. And I was so glad to be alive. And it showed. I was at the Orchland store in Auburn one day, came out the door, and a man took one look at me, and he stopped me, and he got a hold of me by my shoulders and shook me a little bit. He said, you have had a near-death experience. You have been confronted face-to-face with the Almighty, have you not? I was so astonished, I hardly knew what to say. And I said, well, you're right. It is true. I saw things, and I saw things that would, if every citizen of this country would see what I saw, there would be a great revival. I believe that. And we need that. And I wish in my heart that there could be a great revival in this country, a turning back to God again. When we have this in Isaiah, where it says all sheep on these, they've all gone astray. I can't quite pull it together what I was thinking right in my mind. But there has been a great falling away in our country today. There has been in so many denominations, a certain kind of liberalism has crept in that they want to explain away the basic tenets of the faith that in God and in Jesus Christ from what they used to be at one time. We're living in a community right now where a lot of the Lutherans are there, and they are more of the old-time brand, and they are the ones that are not afraid to talk about the Lord, They are the ones that they're so glad to have us have as Mennonites come in and live among them. And because they say, you believe so much like we do. And I said, well, praise the Lord. That's just what we want to hear. And so we have some very good neighbors, and we trust to be good neighbors with them. And so it is a community that is fairly solid in the faith. And I'm so glad for that. I wanted to turn over to another passage of Scripture. And let me see, what did I have in mind? Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and the one on faith. I haven't preached on that very much in later years, and I've kind of had it on my heart. I didn't want to neglect what the Bible has to say about where our forefathers were. And they had faith. They had faith. And it was what kept them going. And it keeps us going. And we need to keep this in mind, what God has done for us. And again, it's a history of Israel. And it says how faith is the substance of things hoped for, and of the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were made, that are made, are seen, and were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, that God testifying this gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Yes, you know, the Lord spoke to Cain after he had killed Abel. And he said, the earth has opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hand. And that brother's blood was crying out for justice for the deed that had been done. Cain, what he did is a type and a shadow of the old unregenerate man. And we need a spiritual renewal. We need a change that comes into our hearts and into our minds. We need to have the spirit of Abel, so that he being dead yet speaketh. And that's what we want to be like, is our witness and our testimony, even after we're dead, that it still speaks. And we want that. We want that kind of legacy to be handled down to our oncoming generation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. And it chastises us and it speaks to us. And it tells us what we need to be doing. Abel, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now then, at the time that Enoch lived, people lived to be very old. And it does give us Enoch's age in the Old Testament, something like somewhere between 300 and 400 years old, something like that. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't really look it up yet this morning to really look for sure. But you know, in those days were the times when people lived to be 700 and 800 and 900 years old. That's a long, long time. And Enoch lived in that time, but he was, at the time that he was taken away, he would have been middle-aged according to the age that people lived at that time. And the fact that he was taken away was because he walked such a close walk with God. It was a time when there's a great falling away from God. The God consciousness that God wanted them to have was not there. And the longer it went, the worse it got. And finally God said, it troubles me. He said that I have created man. I want to destroy him with a flood. And he did. And there was only one man that survived all of that, and him and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and they were told to build an ark for the saving of their house. It's sort of interesting to me already in my travels in different parts of the world, how many different peoples that there are out there that have some kind of a an idea of a biblical flood. And they have, about every time, it speaks about eight souls. Isn't that interesting? Eight souls that were saved and translated from one world over to the other. One group of people in South America, they are primitive Indians. They speak about a great raft that this man was told. It was this man and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Now, where did they come up with that number? Isn't that amazing? It's an evidence that the Bible is true. The Bible is true. We want to stand on the word and say that the Bible is true. It has always been and it always will be. So then, getting back to the chapter that we were into. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We already covered that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's just talk a little bit about faith in God. I had, just this morning, I had somebody in my mind that I hadn't thought of for some time. He's no longer living now. It's been some years already since he passed on. He was barely middle-aged when it happened that he moved on and went to glory. And I have already talked many times over the years about this particular young boy that made such an impression on me when I was only about maybe 3 or 4 years older than what he was. But it was a cold winter day. And I like to bring this up when I talk about faith. And it was a cold winter day. And the family that he came from was about the poorest family we had in the settlement there in Clone, Iowa. And they came to church that cold winter day with the curtains flapping in the breeze and a ragtag team of horses hitched up, and the harness was held together with baling wire and baler twine, and it was sort of a pathetic picture. This boy did not have anything to wear on his head, so his mother just tied a dark scarf over his ears so he didn't get cold ears. And other boys were making fun over him, and as Amish boys, they were making fun of him because he didn't have a hat to wear. Oh, that hurt that fellow, that poor boy's feelings. He was just in tears. They just began to roll down his face. And I scolded the others. I said, you hard-hearted ones, how can you do this? You hurt his feelings, something terrible. This isn't right. You're in the wrong for what you're doing. And it wasn't long, this little fellow, that he realized he had somebody that was taking up for him, and pretty soon I had somebody pulling on my coat sleeve, hey. And I looked over, and he was standing right there, and he was smiling through his tears. You know what he had to say? Dad told me this morning that we have sold some eggs now from new hens that we have in the chicken house, and we've got a little money, and now the next time he goes to town, he's going to come home with a new hat for me. And for him to have that hat to wear was so important because all the rest of them had one. And he had faith that his father was going to keep his word. And you know his father did. The next time I saw little Joe, he had a brand new hat on his head and a smile that reached from here to here. He was so happy. A little thing like that, such a little thing for all the rest of us. But yet for him, it meant oh so much, because he could feel like he was now one of the rest of us. He could join in with the rest and be like they were. He didn't have to be different anymore. Well, I was there when his father then later on was on his deathbed. And I had gone to visit him. And he had always been crippled seriously all his life, walked with a crutch. Right leg was about 4 inches shorter than his left one, so it gave him a pronounced limp. And was there to visit Brother Harley. And the door opened and the Catholic priest walked in from Richmond. So we sat down together and we visited, and we were getting ready to leave then, and Harley said, lead a scripture. He said, Glenn, you can lead in prayer, but Reverend Snell here, we're going to have him read the scripture for us. Well, this Reverend Snell was a Catholic priest. And he did. He read a scripture, and it was really good. And I led in prayer. And we were getting ready to leave and go out the door. Now, I'm talking about faith here. Faith is evidence of things hoped for and of things not seen. I didn't get quite that. I didn't get that all quite right. But anyhow, we were going for the door. And Brother Harley said, hey, wait a minute. I have something I want to show you yet. And he reached underneath the bed and he came up with that brace that he had made when he was only 19 years old. And he had worn that brace until he was about 64. And he got kidney infection and he died from it. But he waved that brace up over his head, held it up here on high. He said, I made this when I was only 19. It helped me to walk the rest of my life, whatever God wanted me to have. He said, now where I'm going, he said, I'm not going to need this thing anymore. What are you about faith? There was a faith in the evidence of things not seen. It was there just as plain and simple as it could have been. And the Catholic priest burst into tears. We walked out the door. Father Snell came over there and put his arm around my shoulders and he said, Brother Bender, he said, here is a man that has faith in God. Here's a man that is on his way to glory. And he deserves to, because he had a hard time in life. Where he goes, there won't be any lame people anymore. There won't be any cripples anymore. All things of all, these former things, have all passed away. He couldn't have been more right. A few days later, Harley died. And the family had asked me to preach the funeral sermon. One of their boys had left home one time, and I had been instrumental in getting him to come back again. And so, went to that funeral, preached the sermon after the service on the way out, followed the coffin out to the Amish hearse that we had to go to the cemetery. And Reverend Snell steps out of the crowd. I didn't know he was there. He reached on my coat sleeve and he jerked me a little bit and I looked and there he stood. He's just a small man. And he said, Brother Bender, I really enjoyed that message. I said, what are you talking about? It was all in German. Yeah, but he said, I understood every bit of it. I said, you did. I was so astonished I didn't know if I could believe him or not. But the longer it goes, if people, each one, understood it at the day of Pentecost, it could have happened again. And I have a feeling that it did. There was a certain element of faith in all of this that was very, very real. And I've never, ever forgotten that particular experience. And it has to do with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, it says that he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We want to be seeking after the Lord every day of our lives. We want to be people that have faith. We want to be people that has vision that comes from that faith. And every day is not an accident of some kind that has just come to pass, but it is one of those divine plans of God that he has for us for that day. Something could happen. You might not know. You might end up being a source of inspiration for somebody that is down and out. And they need a little help. They need a little guidance and a little direction. And I have found that to be oh so true. Some years ago, I had gone to a funeral in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Brother Eldon Schwarzendruber had died. Had asked me to come out and I'll help with the funeral. And he was a first cousin to my dad. So I went for that. But I wasn't feeling well. And the next morning, when I got up early in the morning, it was around 2:30 or so, I wasn't feeling well, breathing hard. And they thought I was having a heart attack. And I didn't know but what I was. Anyway, I passed out. I don't remember going to the hospital, but I woke up after I was there. Where am I at? Where am I at? He said, you're in the hospital. He said, what's wrong with me? Well, you're having a heart attack. Oh, I said, I don't think so. I come from a relation that has a strong heart. I don't think there's anything wrong with my heart. What else could it be? And somebody bumped against my right leg, and I flinched. I jumped. It hurt. Oh, and they looked at my right leg, and it was swollen up. And today, after I was rushed to emergency surgery that day, they took care of it quick. And today I have a huge scar on the inside of my right leg. And as a souvenir for how close I came with the brush of death. You know something? When that kind of thing happens, it will change your life. You will have a God consciousness like you never quite had before. And your faith is only stronger because God was there. God is real. The first phone call that I got that came in was my old friend back in Iowa. He said, hey, Glenn, don't die. He said, don't die on me. I haven't forgotten yet what you once did when I ran away from home and you went and persuaded me to come back. And I've been all so glad ever since that I did. And I said, hey, I'm not dead yet, Danny. I'm not dead yet. I'm still kicking. I said, just have faith in God. Just keep on praying. But you know, that meant something to him. It meant something to me. That communication, that getting together and doing something for each other. We are here to lift each other up. We are here to help each other keep the faith and not lose out on it. Because at the end of it all, heaven will surely be worth it all. I came out of surgery that day in the Sentara Hospital in Harrisonburg. And I woke up that morning realizing I had just been through something that was beyond description. You know what hell looks like? I got a glimpse of it. It's a place where you don't want to go. A place where I don't want to go. Believe me, there is a place like that. And what about heaven? I saw that too. And I wanted to go there so bad. That's all I could think of. And I was walking towards it, making headways. I thought, hey, I'm going there. That's where I want to be. All I could think of. And then I heard somebody clear his throat. And I looked to my left. And there stood a tall man. He was over 7 feet tall. He was way up here. He was a dark man. He looked like an East Indian. And I said, hello. He says, hello. I said, who are you? And he said, you can, hesitated a little. He said, you can call me Dr. E. Well, I noticed he had on that light blue lab coat that the doctor's wearing in that hospital. And I said, what brings you here? Well, he said, I've got something I want to tell you. And I said, oh, and what's that? He said, you're not going to die. You are to live. He said, you are to tell people wherever you go not to lose out on the faith because Jesus is coming just pretty soon. And we talked a little more. I happened to glance off to the right and I glanced back a little bit and the man had vanished just like that. He disappeared. I had looked away a little bit. When I looked back, he wasn't there. I was told to share this wherever I go. I don't know what else to do except do that very thing. Folks, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't think of what happened that day or what I was told. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Let's have faith. I have to think of Abraham. When he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he just obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. I don't either know what all, wherever all the places are that are going to be going yet. But I'm still here, and I'm still going. And I know my right leg hurts me, and it's hurting right now. But it still works, and I'm still using it. And I'm just glad to have it. There's people that have lost their legs, and that's no fun either. But this is part of me. And I was born with it. And I hope to live with it. And I hope to die with it when I leave this world. I'll be 60, not 60, but 84 this coming August. And I'm still preaching. And I'm still telling the people, but whatever you do, you want to keep the faith. You want to get ready to die. Because heaven is real. And for sure, we are going someplace after we leave this world. Once we have left it, our body has quit, the heart has quit beating, the soul that has been within has gone some other place, and we want to have a soul that is ready to meet God, ready to meet God. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and there we read about, I have been there, but so it says how in the very beginning, chapter 11, that how faith is the substance of things hoped for, and I've already covered that this morning, and the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, when it talks about Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, he just obeyed. And he went out not knowing whithersoever he went. When I got ordained to the ministry, we had a scripture about the first Sunday that I went to church, and it was my turn to preach, and I never preached before. But we had that scripture to read that day. And I had to get up, and I say I had to, it was my turn to, I should say that, and preach for the first time in my life. And I was only, had just turned 22 years old. And I felt so sort of out of place. You know, this young mischief that was full of life and energy, well, now I'm supposed to use that energy for the Lord's work. And I had some struggles with all that. Until one day my mother sat down with me, and she kind of laid things out pretty good. She said, "You are to do the Lord's work." I had that signal pure and clean and clear, she said, before you were born. Oh, so why didn't you tell me about it? She said, you were going to be born anyway. You wouldn't have had any choice. And so she said, just obey God. If you don't, you're going to wish forever you would have. And she pretty well laid it out on the line. And I got confronted with reality in a way that I'd never had before in my life. And you know, there's where faith comes in. Somebody had to up and tell me how it is. And that's not the way it is. And then it made sense that in my younger years, when I was putting the cows into the barn one night, ready to get the milking started, and I was about 12, and I just had set down the feed bucket, and I was getting ready to put it inside the feed bin. I opened the door, then pick up the bucket and set it in there. And about that time, behind me to my left, there was a voice that very clear and simply said, "Glenn." Oh, and I jumped and I looked around. I didn't see anybody, nobody there. But I have not forgotten that voice to this day. Folks, the call of life is clear on all of you. And God has got something for every last one of you to do. He has a certain niche that he wants you to fill in the life that he's got planned for you. There is no such thing as going through this world by a mistake. But there's behind every life, there's a purpose. There is a grand design behind every life. It's up to individuals to realize that and give it recognition. And Lord, and have a humble spirit and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What wilt thou have me do?" And then God told him. God would tell us. By faith, Moses, when he was called, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I have often been glad that that scripture is there, because it speaks about me, it speaks about you, it speaks about all of us. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's when he fled to Midian and became a shepherd. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That was after he had been called to come lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, that lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, folks, that story that we have about Egypt. Egypt is a type and a shadow of the world in which we live. We are living in spiritual Egypt. And spiritual Egypt, the way the old nature, the old sinful nature of man is, it wants to lead us out and to enjoy all the things that Egypt supposedly would enjoy. But we're even though that we are born into Egypt, we have a calling to get out of Egypt. And there's a place to go where Christians go that they have no fear of what Egypt can do to them anymore, because they are now under new management. How many of you ever read that book written by Ida, what was her name, about James Booker and Under God's Arrest? How many of you people have that book? Let's have a hand raise. That book should be in every home. It should be. It's a good book for young boys to read, young girls to read. Because that his father was an elder in the church. He was also hypocritical, and that boy knew it. And it didn't. And he and his mother suffered many times because of the wrath of his father. So he swore to himself that he would never be a Christian. That's typical. Those kind of things happen. But he ended up being under God's arrest. The first time I ever read that book, I couldn't lay it down until I had read the whole thing clear through. And pretty well in one evening. I have learned to speed read over the years, and that's what I did. And I got the message. And there was many a times the tears ran down my face, because I realized that what I was reading in that book was a parallel of my own life, a parallel of the lives of a lot of people out there. It sounded so typical. A life of sin, a life of rebellion, a life of anger and of resentment against God. If this world is like it is, where are you, God? Why are you even here? Why do you claim you are? I'm not sure that you're even around. Just look what's going on. That's the way sinners think. That's the way sinners think. So there were revival meetings going up the road. They were not of their own denomination. But James Booker's wife was starting to go. They had lived a sinful life. They went from one party to the next. They had really thrown a lot of other things away that should have been of value to them. And they were having their fling. But you know what? They were not happy. Living after the flesh the way they wanted to do and wanted to go was not bringing satisfaction. It was not bringing contentment. It was not bringing a sense of fulfillment. Something was missing. It always is. Once the sinner is living his life and doing the way he wants to, it won't bring contentment. It won't bring a sense of satisfaction and no fulfillment whatsoever. How well do I know? So many people have already been there. And so this is the way it was with this man. So finally, he thought he would go. He would just step inside the door and sit in the back seat. And so we did. That's what he did. And the service went on. And so finally it came that the preacher had an altar call. And to James Booker's surprise, he picked up his little boy that he had with him, held him in his arms here, and he walked up towards the front. He responded to the altar call. And I thought the way it seemed like he, when he had left home that evening, that was one of the last things he was ever planning on doing. And so it was. But after that evening was over with, and he had taken the Lord into his heart, he was bubbling over with happiness. And he was walking home, carrying his son with him. And he was just bubbling over with happiness. He had a joy in his heart that just flooded him like a flood tide. He never knew it was possible to feel so enlightened, to feel so lifted up, to have the burden taken away. He was just bubbling over with happiness. And the people that lived along the road heard him walking the road. They heard him talking to himself and talking to the Lord. And they said, there goes that James Booker again. He's drunk again just like he was before. Yeah, maybe he was. He maybe was drunk, but he was drunk on something else besides alcohol. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was literally drunk with joy, you might say. He had the burden lifted off. There's just no, I don't know if there's any language on this earth that is possible to use to describe what is happening to the person that has been the process of being born again. It's the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He got to that place where he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I want to ask you all of us a question. Which is the most attractive to us? Is it Egypt, spiritual Egypt, or is it the kingdom of God? Which one will bring you the most satisfaction, the most joy, the most sense of fulfillment, contentment, a sense of security that everything is all right with me now? Somebody has stepped in and taken control over my life. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I was reading a book on archaeology here a while back, and they have found a tomb back in 1922, Sir Leonard Woolley and some of his associates from England. They were doing some archaeology digging in Egypt. And they were in the Valley of the Kings, which is north of Cairo, is quite a way, just not far away from the Nile River. And there's been a lot of royalty buried there in ancient times. But all these tombs that had been hewn into the rock in the valley of either side of this valley, all of those had been robbed by tomb robbers. By grave robbers. They'd all been robbed. And whatever was there of value had been taken away. But there was one young king, whom they called King Tut. And this Sir Leonard Woolley happened to find the wind had blown away the sand in the bottom of the valley. And there was a slab of stone that caught his attention. He saw some hieroglyphics engraved into that stone. And he started to dig, and he got hold of some tools, crowbars and so forth, to dig that stone loose and up. And he uncovered a stairway that went down. Oh, he said, this is wonderful. And Hallinger's Bible Handbook has an account of that, what happened there back in 1922. They went down the stairway, and there was a doorway. And they got that door open. They got some lights. They didn't have much of lights back in those days yet. They had to use candles and things like that. But they saw a vast treasure trove of gold. This was a tomb that had never yet been found by the grave robbers. Oh, this is wonderful. Today, some of those, that treasure that has been found in that tomb is in London, England, and some of it is in Cairo, Egypt. And tourists go there every day to see what was found back there that had been put there about 3,000 years before now. very ancient. And it was evident that this king, he was supposed to be a young king, he was only 19 years old when he died. And there's been a lot of speculation as to what happened, what caused his death. Well, what caused his death? When Moses and Aaron had thrown down their rods before Pharaoh, and they turned into serpents. And the Egyptians, sorcerers, could do that too. But the serpents of Moses and Aaron swallowed up the ones of the Egyptian sorcerers to show that the power of God that were with Moses and Aaron was superior to any power that the Egyptians had. And so Pharaoh finally, once the last plague had taken place of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, that the firstborn in every household that had been born in that household died. What about Pharaoh? What about his firstborn? I've never heard much expression being made of whatever became of him. But there is evidence that Pharaoh, the very one that did not want to let the children of Israel leave and make their exodus out, and get started towards the promised land and away from Egypt. You know, brethren, we are all on a journey away from Egypt. Where this house here is full of people this morning that are away on going away from Egypt on their spiritual journey towards heaven. And so it was with Pharaoh. He did not want to believe. He had a hard heart. But his firstborn was going to die as well as the rest. And I wonder if that tomb that has been found back in 1922 of a young man only 19 years old, whose son was he? Well, they say he was a son of one of the kings. Well, why did he die? Nobody seems to know. But I have an idea. Why could he not have been Pharaoh's own son? And he was hastily buried. And they did not bother. There was no time to hew a grave out of the rock in the side of the valley. So they quick dug a hole. And they put it in the bottom of the valley. And they excavated a lot of dirt. There's a lot of loose dirt to get rid of. A lot of treasures have been there. He was in this enclosure called a sarcophagus, and that one was inside of another one, and that one was inside of another one, until there were seven of them all together. And in the innermost one is where they found the mummy of the man that was buried there. The mummy of a young man around 19 or 20 years old. Okay, so what's going on here? History, ancient history has fascinated me for years. What was going on? What happened? Well, you have an idea, and it only proves the further you go, the deeper you go, the further in you dig, you become more and more impressed how true the Bible is. How true it all is. God knows. God's wisdom is there. He knows. He knows who that man was. And it says that the children forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So this man called Robert Kurnuk, he claims to have found that place. He found chariot wheels, chariots that lost their wheels, skeletons of horses and oxen, bodies of men. There was a vast group of people that had gone through there at one time or other. How'd that all get there? That has been found. I wonder, the days that we're living in, brethren, I don't know what time it is. Oh my, it's time to quit. And I'm just getting started. Well, anyhow, the Bible is like I'm saying, it's true. And the further we go, the closer that we come to the time of the second coming of Christ, the more evidence we're going to have that something is going to happen, something is true, something is being fulfilled Everything is coming in together and in place. And our lives are in God's hands. And we are thinking of this chapter in Hebrews 12 again, how there were people who through faith subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and caves and dens of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's one thing here. How these people, how they were stoned, sawn asunder. Hell in his Bible handbook tells us that the prophet Isaiah, who by the scholars of this world that are not even Christian, they say that the book of Isaiah is the greatest literary work that has ever been written. And it is. It's a wonderful work. You read through the book of Isaiah, the language is so dramatic, it's so intense, it gets your attention. And we understand that what Halley had to say is that Isaiah, he was died a martyr. They put him in a log, and then they sawed the log in two. That's how he died. Here it says, people were sawn asunder. That's what happened to Isaiah. In case you didn't know that. But what happened to him was, he died in faith. That's the main thing that we want to focus on. Unto us his son is given. I can't quite get the start of that, but I'll let it go. It's in Isaiah 53. And to us his son is born, unto us his son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. And it has a long list of what all he's going to be doing. That was a prophecy of Christ that Isaiah gave for us. Thank you for your attention. I enjoy being here. I don't usually bother to even use notes anymore. I think most of them I gave over to Merlin. And so I had a big, thick book full of sermon notes that I used to use in early days. But now, when I get up to preach, I've got so many things I want to talk about, and you can't even get to it all of it, so you just have to leave some of it and go and wait until some other time. Let's kneel together in prayer. Our gracious and eternal God and Father, as we just come before you this day, we thank you for your divine providence that's brought all of us together here like this morning. And we are thankful for our lives, which are given to us with a promise of better days yet to come. So we're awaiting, Lord, for your promises to be fulfilled that have been made to us in the Word. And those of us who wait and are going to be renewing our strength and rising up with the wings of eagles and walking and not be weary and run and not faint. And we know, we believe that this is a part of the legacy of the Christians that believe in you, that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and are thus born again and received into the kingdom of God. Bless each and every one of us that is here this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.